So we began this series, on the book of Acts 2 weeks ago. And at that time, Pastor Nathan talked about how this book is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and that it begins with the same scene that Luke ends that gospel, which is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And in that interaction, Jesus' very final words to his disciples set out the outline for the rest of this book. He gives them his commission. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And that's what happens throughout the entire rest of that book. The first 7 chapters are set in or immediately around the city of Jerusalem. And beginning with chapter 8 then, where we find ourselves today, we see the message, the witness being spread to Judea and Samaria. And there's a hint already of reaching to the ends of the earth. Now, at the beginning of chapter 8, there's a significant happening, which is that there's such persecution happening in the city of Jerusalem that all of the believers leave the city except for the apostles themselves. And one of those who leaves is Philip. This is Philip, who is a deacon. And Philip goes first to Samaria. And there he preaches about the Messiah. He heals a bunch of people. He baptizes a few. And then we've come to our passage for today, where we have this interaction between Philip and this Ethiopian official. Now, Luke never tells us the name of this Ethiopian official. But there's an ancient tradition that is accepted by the Ethiopian Orthodox Church that gives this man a name, the name of Bacchus. Sometimes it's Simeon Bacchus, but he is recognized as a saint within that tradition, so I'll be referring to him by that name today, by Bacchus. Now, this interaction then between Philip and Bacchus takes place on the road going to Gaza. This is about 50 or 60 miles away from where Philip has been previously in Samaria. And Bacchus is traveling down the road, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's been to, we know that he's been to Jerusalem. He's headed back home to Africa. And as Philip approaches, he hears Bacchus reading from this scroll aloud. And he asks a simple question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" And Bacchus replies, "Without someone to guide me, how could I?" And he invites Philip to join him then in his carriage, or most translations call it a chariot. And Philip begins then where Bacchus is with his questions about this particular passage from Isaiah 53, using that as a starting point to share the good news with him. Now, I find it very interesting that Luke does not tell us what Philip says to Bacchus. But it must have satisfied the questions about the text, because when they come to the nearest watering hole, Bacchus says, he stops the chariot, he asks to be baptized, and Philip does so. Baptizes him right there on the spot in the name of Jesus and joins Bacchus then into that community of those who have committed themselves to follow Jesus. It's a familiar story for many of us, but that simple retelling of it, the summary that I've just given, glosses over some very significant things that happens here. And the fact is that Philip overcomes a number of barriers here as he brings this witness to Bacchus. Now, from our 21st century perspective, one of the first things we might notice here is that these are people of different race. Coming from Ethiopia, Bacchus would have had much darker skin than Philip would. But in ancient times, skin tone was not the same defining factor that it is for many of us today. Our current understanding of race by different skin colors is something of a modern phenomenon. If you look back, for example, in the book of Revelation, there's this vision of Jesus ruling over everybody, and it says that he will reign over every tribe, people, language, and nation. No mention of race. No mention of skin color. So Philip has some ethnic barriers to overcome, absolutely, in his interaction with Bacchus. And yes, I think the text is relevant to us as we struggle against racism that was so embedded in our social structures today, but I think we need to recognize also that the color of one's skin did not carry the same significance for Philip and Bacchus as it does in our society today. There's a barrier that would have been a lot more obvious, I think, to these two men at the time, and that is that there are very different social classes. Bacchus, quite frankly, is a person of wealth and prestige. And we can tell this by the simple fact that he's riding in a chariot. I mean, a chariot originally had been a vehicle of warfare. By New Testament times, it had gone beyond just the military purpose, and it was something that very wealthy people, kings and queens and their officials, would ride in. Also, then, there's the fact that Bacchus is reading from a scroll. He has a scroll. It's not something that most people would have owned. There'd be a scroll in the synagogue. Some very wealthy families might have a scroll at home. And so Luke confirms for us that Bacchus is a high-ranking court member. He's the finance minister for the Queen of Ethiopia. And this is a very powerful position. He has a great deal of control over large amounts of wealth. He's a man of wealth, a man of power. Philip, on the other hand, as I mentioned, he was a deacon. Now, what did a deacon do? A deacon at that time was responsible for making sure that the people in need in the church were getting their food. It's an absolutely honorable job, not one that brings a lot of wealth or power. Perhaps the biggest barrier these two men would have needed to overcome, however, is the fact that Bacchus is a eunuch. And Luke makes great pains to emphasize that here. He mentions that five times, calls him a eunuch. By comparison, we're only told once that he's Ethiopian. A eunuch, by definition, is a neutered male. And in ancient times, it seems to have been common in some areas, at least, that court officials would have been castrated, oftentimes before puberty. And that inability to have children meant that they would have a greater loyalty to the family that they serve, since they wouldn't have a family of their own. They also were considered safe to have around female members of the court, like the queen herself. Now, some societies, therefore, held eunuchs in some measure of regard, but that was generally not true within Judaism. The law of Moses makes it very clear that eunuchs are not to be admitted into the assembly of the Lord. They could not participate in the religious rituals of the community. They were not to approach the tabernacle or, later on, the temple. So simply put, Bacchus is in the position of being a sexual minority. Now, it's tricky to try and fit him in any of the categories that we might think of today when we talk about the LGBTQ community. Some have said he's more like a non-binary. Others suggest it's kind of like being a drag queen. It doesn't fit exactly, but the important point is that just as sexual minorities of various kinds are unwelcome in a lot of churches today, so also Bacchus was unwelcome in the temple, perhaps in certain synagogues at least, in Philip's day as well. And so when Bacchus asks in our text for today, what would keep me from being baptized? Well, Philip could have turned to chapter and verse in the law of Moses and explained exactly what all the barriers were that were keeping him from being a part of the covenant people. In the words of noted preacher Thomas Long, when we think about it, there are actually quite a few things people could have thrown up as roadblocks to prevent this Ethiopian eunuch from being baptized. He was living in Ethiopia, for one, cut off from the land of Israel. He was a eunuch and thus in violation of the purity code. He was a member of the cabinet of the queen of Ethiopia, therefore loyal to the wrong sovereign. He belonged to the wrong nation, held the wrong job, and possessed the wrong sexuality. Now, as I said, we don't know what Philip told Bacchus. But perhaps as Bacchus was reading the scroll of Isaiah, Philip understands that he might identify with the suffering servant who's described there. The servant, we are told, is silent before its shearer. Now, that image of shearing is one that is used in some ancient texts when they talk about the process of becoming a eunuch. It is like being shorn. Isaiah speaks also of humiliation, of the lack of descendants, experiences also with which Bacchus could have connected. The only thing we are told is that Philip starts with this text to proclaim the good news about Jesus to him. And this good news includes the fact then that Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, to be humiliated, to be misunderstood and rejected. Perhaps Philip also goes a little bit farther in the scroll, a few chapters later, where the prophet announces, "Don't let the immigrant who is joined with the Lord say, 'The Lord will exclude me from the people.' And don't let the eunuch say, 'I'm just a dry tree.' The Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, choose what I desire, remain loyal to my covenant. In my temples and courts, I will give them a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give to them an enduring name that won't be removed." It is a message of extreme hospitality, of extravagant welcome. Those who are previously separated are now joined. Those who were incapable of having a family are now adopted into the family of God. And as he extends this generous welcome, Philip overcomes several barriers. There's a barrier of social class, a barrier of racial or ethnic prejudice, a barrier of sexual identity. Now, to put this in contemporary terms, we might imagine that the Japanese Minister of Finance is cruising here down Madison Street in full drag. And Philip works for the Northern Illinois Food Bank. It is unlikely that they encounter one another. And yet, in Acts, that's what happens. As Philip overcomes all of these barriers and acts as a witness to the good news of Jesus. And how does that happen? Well, all throughout this narrative, Philip displays a great openness to the leading of God's Spirit. And so when the angel says, "Take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza," Philip gets up and he goes. When the Spirit says, "Approach the carriage and stay with it," that's what he does. Philip is so deeply in tune to the leading of the Spirit and willing to follow him wherever that leads. So much so that once he baptizes Bacchus, he is immediately whisked away. Bacchus doesn't see him again. We're told simply that he went on his way rejoicing. Now, it's one thing to heed the call to go someplace that's familiar, someplace friendly. It's very different to become vulnerable, to put oneself in a precarious and potentially hazardous situation. It's one thing to reach out to people like us. It's something else to reach out to people who are different, who speak different languages, who hold to different values, who live different lifestyles. It's one thing to welcome those whom our culture regards as decent people, and quite another to embrace those whom national and often religious leaders look down on as second-class citizens, or worse. Philip's model shows us that, at least at times, the Spirit of God calls us to take those sorts of risks, to overcome barriers. God's call may place us in uncomfortable, even threatening situations. The Spirit nudges us to cross boundaries of various social distinctions in order to work on building the much broader, larger kingdom of God. And if we are truly open to the movement of the Spirit in our lives, and sometimes we will likely find ourselves in these uneasy circumstances. It's been almost 2 years now since we as a congregation completed our own discernment process on what it means for us to be welcoming. Throughout that process, we sought to open ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, much as Philip does in today's text. We sought also to ground ourselves in Scripture, as Philip and Bacchus do in their interaction. And at the end of that process, we adopted the welcome statement that you'll find in your bulletin every week, that's posted a couple of places here in our building. And the motivation for engaging in this process was to clarify our stance on LGBTQ inclusion. The actual statement that we adopted, however, is much broader than that. We declare that we welcome all, regardless of gender, gender identity, sexual orientation, race, ethnicity, economic or social circumstances, marital status, and physical or mental ability. Bacchus checks almost every one of those categories. Like Philip, we commit ourselves to overcoming a variety of barriers as we bear witness to the beloved community of God. And like Philip, we need the power, the presence of God's Spirit to accomplish this task. Now, Philip's not one of the really big names of the New Testament, like Peter or Paul. In fact, after the Spirit whisks him away at the end of this passage, there's only one other time we hear of Philip again, and that's a brief reference when the Apostle Paul visits him on one of his journeys. And even then, we find that he's continuing to push the boundaries of inclusion, for we are told that he had four unmarried daughters who were involved in the work of prophecy. His moment and the spotlight is relatively brief. But Philip's dramatic interaction with Bacchus provides us with an inspiring and challenging model to follow. He's an example of what can be accomplished when one is deeply in tune with the leading of the Spirit, when one is open to the opportunities of the moment. And because of his faithfulness, the good news of the resurrection is taken out of Jerusalem for the very first time to Samaria, the far ends of the known world. And if we are faithful in following his example, if we are able to open ourselves to the indwelling of the Spirit, if we allow ourselves to respond to the leadings of that Spirit in moments of opportunity, well, then there's no telling what God may accomplish among us as well.